We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Philippians, and if you're visiting with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, thank you so much for coming. But we want to let you know that we're studying through the book of Philippians verse by verse, which is our practice here at Covenant. We desire to learn the Word of God, and one of the things that we're committed to is the whole counsel of God. So whatever is in the Word of God, whatever the next verse says, that's what we preach. Whether it's good, hard, difficult, hard to receive, that's what we do. But what we've been looking at now for the last few weeks is these servants that are given to us as examples in Philippians chapter 2. I want to read what the passage says for us, and then we'll look at it together this morning. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25, the Word of God says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministers to my need, since he is longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." One Sunday morning, a pastor noticed a little boy standing in the hallway of the church and looking very intently at some pictures on the wall. And the pastor came up to him and said, "Young man, what are you looking at?" And he said, "Well, these pictures on the wall, who are these people?" And he said, the pastor responded, "These are some of our members who died in the service." And the little boy swallowed and said, "Which service, the morning or the evening service?" Some people, whenever they think about service to the church, they actually believe that's the kind of sacrifice that God requires of them. Just so long as you come, as long as you participate in the early morning service or the evening service or the Wednesday service, you have indeed given what God requires of you for church and for the service of the Lord. The problem is, I believe, whenever I look at the Word of God, and I've studied it for some time now, and particularly as we come to this passage before us this morning, I find that we are woefully deficient in understanding what sacrificial service really is. We live in a society that really just appeases to all of our needs and our wants, doesn't it? And so as a result of that, this is something that's hard for us to grasp. Often we have to go outside the church or outside our own time to read of those who have sacrificed and given their lives to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is found throughout the Word of God. This whole topic of following the Lord and following Him in a sacrificial way is found throughout Scripture. In fact, you know the passage real well in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The great passage that says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. He's talking to believers there. He's calling on you and I as a response to our understanding of salvation and our response to the fact that God has had mercy on us and by His grace has saved us, that we should give ourselves to Him wholly and completely. Not only our spiritual part, but our physical part also, our bodies. And we should not be conformed to this world and changed by this world. Yet today, especially in today's age where we live today, where the church is moving so rapidly away from the standard of God's Word, I remember years ago I read a book, and it's in our library in there, written by Charles Stanley. It's entitled Casual Christianity. We've moved away from casual Christianity to apathetic Christianity. And now we've moved away from apathetic Christianity to pathetic Christianity. Because folks, we have a situation in the church, the evangelical church today, where we actually think we have done God a service if we show up. That we actually have done Him a favor if we actually come. And instead of understanding what the Bible requires of us as far as a believer, as far as sacrifice is concerned, it is a foreign word to us. It's completely foreign to us. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible tells us that we should be like, and not only it is the requirement of those that come to follow Christ. And the more I study Scripture, and the more that I see this division, if you will, in the body of Christ of those who profess to know Jesus and those who possess Jesus, it seems that there's a clear line developing that there are those who are willing to give their life to follow Christ. And then there are those that want to have all the benefits of having Jesus, but to have everything in the world and in this life also. And Jesus made the clear distinction many times in the Gospels that that is not the case. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, then you must be one who characteristically does not love this life, but you love Christ and you love Him. In John chapter 12, verse 25, for instance, it says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Matthew 10:39, "He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 16:25, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 19:29, "And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Mark 8:34 or 35 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And Luke 9:23, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 17:33, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." In Acts 21:13, the Apostle Paul answered and said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." These are just some examples found in the Word of God of what God requires of us, what Jesus expects of all of us if we are to be a follower of Him. Yet so many believers today are just attached, not detached, but attached to this world in such a way that they're not looking forward to the return of Christ because they know that if Jesus comes back, they're going to have to leave what they have here. I don't know if you realize this, but whenever you die, there is no such thing as a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? You cannot carry it where you're going. You're going to leave it. Whatever you have, it's going to leave. And I think in as far as biblical principles and what we have as examples in the Word of God, there are many to look at. And I love reading the stories of men like Jim Elliot, David Livingston, William Carey, Hudson and others that are missionaries that sacrificed all that they had and sacrificed their lives to follow the Lord and to give their life to missionary work. One of the greatest examples that I often go back to is the life of John Payton, who accepted an immense challenge. He was called to go to the mission field to a cannibal-infested New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And he, of course, was studying in a Bible college in London at the time that God had called him to do so. And, of course, he obeyed the Lord. And many would think, well, Lord, why don't you get one of these Bible college dropouts? I mean, after all, why would you want to send a guy who's actually graduating from Bible college, get one of these guys that's a Bible college dropout, send him over to the New Hebrides? If he gets eaten by the cannibals, nobody will miss him anyway. But this guy was committed to the Lord to the point that if he actually just... he just wanted to do what God wanted him to do, whether it was going to cost him his life or not. I mean, it's not necessarily something you would get up in the morning and say, you know what, I think I want to go hang out with the cannibals. But he actually sensed the call of God on his life that he needed to do so. So John Payton, he didn't argue with God. A ship dropped him and his wife off, and then they rowed in a little boat to the island inhabited by cannibals. They didn't even have the language, didn't speak the language. And for a moment, they set up a little hut there. And they began to establish a place to live there on the islands of the New Hebrides. Even some have said that whenever the time had went by and John had eventually shared Christ with some of these in the pagan cannibals, that some of them would come to the Lord and they had asked the question to John, who was this army that surrounded your camp in the middle of the night whenever you were here? And many used that story to illustrate the power of angels protecting John and his wife. And they were there, of course, to try to reach people for Christ. Well, they did. They worked hard. They established some sense of relationship as best they could with them. But whenever John finally had a child on his way with his wife, she ended up dying in childbirth, and he had to sleep on the graves to keep the cannibals from digging up the graves to eat the bodies. You say, well, that, some people say, that's it. I've had it. I'm out of here. I'm going back to my land so I can have a decent life. Well, he stayed there for 35 years. 35 years. By himself alone. In his own biography, he said that he could not find one cannibal, one pagan, one tribal person that had not yet at least made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ after 35 years. You say, what a cost. What a cost. It's hard for our society to understand that. We don't have that in our minds and in our hearts. To give you just an example of what most of us go through in our sacrificial life for Christ, we sleep in a nice bed at night in an air-conditioned or heated home. We get up in the morning. We go to our hot showers. We take a shower. We get our toothpaste and brush our teeth. We're able to have great breakfast in the morning. We leave that. We get in our air-conditioned or heated car. We go to work. We come back home. We sit on our couch. We watch television. We enjoy entertainment. We get up in the morning. We think, oh, my goodness, I've got to go to church. Let me just give it my best. We call it all sacrifice. We call it all sacrifice. That's not what the Bible presents as sacrifice and service to Christ. And what we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks are examples given to us in Philippians. Because you remember, I don't know if you remember what we've looked at already in the first couple of chapters of Philippians. He tells us how we are to live our lives as far as believers is concerned. And the Apostle Paul gives us a great example of his own life. How, of course, he was more concerned about the gospel and that it would go forth in his own comfort. He was a prisoner in Rome. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He did not have the freedom that he used to have to be able to preach the gospel. And yet there were others outside the church that were trying to bring him all kinds of agony and stress because they were preaching Christ to cause him trouble, to create more trouble in his own life. Yet he said himself that he was content just so long as Christ was preached. And even later on, he begins to address the Philippian church and he tells them that he would want them to fulfill his joy and be like-minded, meaning be like-minded like Christ, consider others more important than themselves. Make sure that they're not full of selfish envy and conceit, but make sure you look out for the interest of others and not only for the interest of your own. He said in verse 27 of chapter 1, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul said these things, but listen to this. The Apostle Paul lived these things. He was a great example of living what he taught and what he preached. He wasn't saying something as an academic form just to help them get an idea of what Christian life is like. He actually lived the principles that he taught, the principles that he preached. When we come to chapter 2, remember the last couple of weeks as we looked at this, we've seen already the first example that is given to us is the Apostle Paul. And we know that the Apostle Paul is a great example of Christian service and Christian commitment and Christian sacrifice. But most of us sitting here today, we can't relate to Paul. We can't really relate to a man who was uniquely called by Jesus Christ, saw Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, eventually was taken up to heaven to see things that he couldn't even utter, couldn't even speak about. Was used by God and the Holy Spirit to write down 13 of the New Testament books, has influenced more people for Christ throughout the history of the world, probably than any other person. Great Christian. Committed Christian. Sacrificial Christian. So whenever we read these verses here about the Apostle Paul, we think, you know what? That's Paul. I mean, he's a great man. He's a follower of Christ, but I really can't relate to him. Then we move to Timothy. Timothy, who was a personal disciple of Paul and was used by God tremendously to reach people for Christ, not only Jews but also Gentiles, eventually became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, ministered particularly to Paul, and even Paul writes two letters in the New Testament to Timothy, specifically to address Timothy and his ministry and his life, to call him to greater commitment to follow the Lord. And so whenever we think about Timothy, we think about a great, gifted man, a preacher used by God, uniquely taught and used by the Apostle Paul in ministry. And maybe many of us look at Timothy and we think, well, I don't think I can really relate to Timothy. Timothy had giftedness and abilities that I did not have. Timothy was the kind of man who had a unique relationship with the Apostle Paul. I don't have that. I don't have that same example before me. And so we begin to think, well, what about all these guys? Do we have anybody that would relate to us? Anybody that would come close to our own life? Well, we actually have one. And his name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus would really be the common man, if you will. The man who serves Christ, not for gain in any way whatsoever, not for publicity, not for the ability to promote his ministry. He simply serves Jesus Christ sacrificially because that's what he wants to do to please his Lord. And that's exactly what we find here in our text before us this morning. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, we find the example of Epaphroditus. And these are servants that you can model your life after. And really what's interesting as you read and you look at the text that we've already considered, I look at the Apostle Paul and I think, okay, great example, great stalwart of the faith, a man who stood for the Lord, stood for the truth, was willing to risk his life even to be eventually killed for the faith. Timothy, the same kind of man, loved the Lord, committed to the truth, standing for the truth in the midst of hostility and paganism and persecution. But then when I come to Epaphroditus, of all the texts that I read, this one convicts me the most. Because whenever I read the text about Epaphroditus, I can see myself there. And I also can see myself not there. And that's what convicts me when I think about Epaphroditus. Now, what do we know about Epaphroditus? Well, really not a whole lot directly. We don't have a whole lot of direct insight into Epaphroditus. We don't know when he was saved. We don't know how he came to the Lord. We don't know anything about his parents. We don't know anything about his upraising. We don't know anything about the home he came from. We don't even know if it was Paul personally or whether it was Timothy who had some kind of influence in Epaphroditus' life. We just know that he was in the Philippian church and that he had a personal relationship with Paul. And that as a result of that, Paul grew to love him so much. And so did the church at Philippi. But we can also just look at the text and we can look at some of the things we find here and we can assume a few things about Epaphroditus. One of the things we can assume, of course, is that he was a man of great character, because you would not, if you were going to send someone to minister to Paul particularly out of your church, which one would you pick? I mean, would you pick the lazy guy who doesn't show up all the time? Or would you pick the most committed believer in the church who knew the Word of God and wanted to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and sacrificially? That would be the guy I would send to the Apostle Paul. And so we find that that's exactly what happens here. Epaphroditus is sent there, as we'll learn later on in chapter 4 and following, that Epaphroditus was sent to Paul to give Paul money because Paul didn't have a job anymore. He was stuck in Rome. He didn't have any way to support himself anymore. So he was actually sent money from the church at Philippi. Sacrificially they gave. And Epaphroditus took it there. Not only that, he was given the commission by the church to actually minister to Paul personally, to be there with Paul, to minister to his needs, and to do whatever Paul needed. It's a wonderful sacrifice on the part of the Philippian church, but here we have, of course, Epaphroditus who was sent there. So he was a man that not only represented the church, but he had to be a godly man. He had to be a committed man. He was an eminent representative of the church. But secondly, we also can ascertain from this man and what we see in the text as we'll look at it in a few moments, that he had a heart of a servant. He had a heart of a servant because whatever was needed, whatever needed to be done, whatever the church said needed to happen, he was the first one up to say, I'll do it. I'll be willing to go. I would be willing to leave my family, my friends, my work, everything that I know at Philippi and go to Rome and to be willing to serve the Apostle Paul. But that's one thing to say it like that, but to go a step further is this. To go into Rome would be able to go right into the seat of Satan itself and to say that I'm going to stand with Paul, knowing that there's a real possibility that I may lose my life by associating with Paul. That was common in those days. If you were a prisoner in Rome because of your defection from Caesar worship, that if you associated with them, then you were tagged, you were noted that you were one of those followers of Jesus Christ. And you also could be one who could die for your faith just by association with someone who had made a profession of faith in Rome. And so whenever you see this statement about Epaphroditus being sent to Rome, it's not like he's being sent to a city to enjoy the city and to have some fellowship time with Paul. He understands that as a servant and as a slave of Christ, he is sent there, and there's a real possibility he may die, as the Apostle Paul eventually did. So we see that he was a godly representative. We also can learn that he's a servant, but also when we look at this here text before us, we see that he had great courage. He had great courage. I mean, for you to be asked by your church to leave your home, to leave your livelihood, to leave your family, and to go somewhere that you're not accustomed to, and to spend your life there, as there's no indication in the text that Epaphroditus had any indication of ever leaving again. In fact, the only way we know that he left is because the Apostle Paul sent him back to help out the Philippian Christians and to help out Epaphroditus. But here in this text, we find that he had great courage because he was willing to face the hostility that would come as a result of identifying himself with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize this, and soon we're going to have a baptismal service again here at the church as we do it over at Dixiana. But one of the ways that Christians in those days identified with Jesus Christ was not by just making a profession of faith, but was by baptism. I mean, walking the aisle, signing a card, coming before a church was not the way you identified with Christ. The way you identified with Christ was baptism. But another way you could identify with Christ was making a stand and going into a hostile environment like Rome was and saying, I associate with Paul, I identify with this man who identifies with Christ. And that showed that you were real, you were genuine, you were the real thing, and that's exactly what Epaphroditus was. There's another thing we could learn about Epaphroditus, just so you know this, is the word Epaphroditus, the actual name itself, was a common word. It's a common noun and also a common pronoun in those days, a common specific name given as a name for people. It was commonly used. But it actually came from a Greek word which was associated with the Greek god Aphrodite. You may have heard of that before. Aphrodite was the goddess of love. Actually, there's another way in which you could understand Aphrodite was not only the goddess of love, but also the goddess of luck. And we'll see that later on in the text as we look at it. But the word Epaphroditus here actually was, could be translated, the favorite of Aphrodite. So what we learn from that is that we know that Epaphroditus here was not someone who had a Christian upbringing. It was nothing like that. He was raised in a pagan environment with pagan gods and pagan deities. So we don't know, like I said, whether his parents came to Christ or he came to Christ after the fact, but we do know he was raised in a pagan environment, yet God had transformed him and changed him and made him a believer, and now he was so committed to Jesus Christ, he was willing to give his life for that. Now look at verse 25 for a few moments. Verse 25. And in verse 25, we get a couple of other words that are given to us here that help us to know a little bit more about Epaphroditus. Now, I want you to stay with me because I don't want you to get to the point where you drift away and miss the points of this, because it helps us to see exactly what God would expect of all of us. Don't look at it as if, well, this is just Epaphroditus. This was a story in the book of Philippians, and that's a great story about a man who sacrificially gave his life to follow Christ and to help Paul and the church. These things that are given to us in this text are examples of what you and I should live like. In other words, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to follow Jesus like Paul did, and you want to follow Jesus like Timothy did, and you want to follow Jesus like Epaphroditus did, then this is what you do right here. This is what the prescription is for. Verse 25, look at it with me now. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." In that you have five basic titles given to us that the Apostle Paul gives about Epaphroditus. Three of them associate particularly with Paul. Two of them associate with the church at Philippi. The first one he tells us in verse 25 is this. He says, "He is my brother." He is my brother. Now, I love this because as you read this text, what you begin to see here is there's no hierarchy in the church here. There's no sense of clergy-laity division, as so often has happened in churches throughout the world, where you have this hierarchy of holy men, if you will, who are the only ones who can reach God and talk to God and pray to God. And they're called the clergy, and then you have the laity, which are the people or the common people. But that's not what the Apostle Paul saw with Epaphroditus. Now, you know Paul was an apostle, right? Paul was an apostle directly commissioned by Jesus Christ, used of God, as I've said earlier. So you would have thought if there would have been anybody who would have had a great clergy experience and would have been titled the clergy would have been the Apostle Paul. But that's not the way he looked at himself. He knew he was an elder. He knew he was an apostle. But whenever he looked at other believers, he saw them as brothers or sisters. They were part of the same family. The word aldelphos, given to us here for a brother, is not just a word just to give an idea that he had the same parents, such as God being his parents, but it's the idea that you have the same camaraderie, the same communion, the same friendship, you have the same family. And Paul saw Epaphroditus as one of his family. And that's the same way that I see you and the same way you should see me. We joke sometimes about me getting a robe and standing up here with a robe. Well, listen, the point is this. We don't have a hierarchy of clergy here. We have elders and deacons and people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole point is we're all the same family. We're all part of the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we make up the family of God as given to us in the Word of God. So the first thing he identifies Epaphroditus as is his brother. He is my personal brother. The second word he gives us is a fellow worker. He's my fellow worker. And the fellow worker is an interesting word. Paul uses it 13 times in the New Testament. He actually means to work alongside the apostle or to come alongside and to help with ministry. He uses it in Romans 16, Philippians 4, 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. The idea is, I'm not the only guy doing the ministry. I'm not the only one involved in this. He is my fellow co-laborer. He's the one who helps me in ministry. Whatever I'm doing for the Lord, Epaphroditus is doing also. A third word that he chooses to use here, which gives us more insight into the servant of Epaphroditus, is he's a fellow soldier. Look at the text again in verse 25. He says, I am writing to you and considering to send to you my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. That tells us more about him. The word fellow soldier, by the way, was an interesting word in the Greek language. It actually had the idea of a soldier being equal with the commander in chief. It was used in one occasion in secular Greek to refer to a warrior who was equal with the king. So again, he's bringing it down to the same level, saying, I'm in the same battlefield with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is in the same battlefield with me. He's a fellow soldier who wars with me. Which also tells us that Epaphroditus was not one who sat on the sidelines. He was not saying, hey, you guys take care of ministry, I'll kick back and watch what happens. Epaphroditus was eminently involved with the Apostle Paul to the point that he understood what spiritual warfare was. He understood what it was to fight the host of hell itself and to stand for the truth and to be persecuted for the faith in which he stood for. He was a soldier. And that's something all of us are to be called for. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow co-workers and co-laborers in the faith, but we also should be fellow soldiers. It bothers me so often, many times in the church, how many people are so involved in the front lines are so few, and there's so many who sit on the sidelines and just watch what happens. That's not what is called for us to do in the Word of God. We're called to be soldiers. Now, number four, in this text, we not only see that he's a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, but also he calls Epaphroditus your messenger. Now, referring to how the church of Philippi sees Epaphroditus, he's actually a messenger. The word messenger is the Greek word apostolos, from which we get our word apostle from. Apostle is a transliteration of the word apostolos. The actual definition of apostolos is a messenger. Now, you think by reading this text and understanding that, does that mean that Epaphroditus was an apostle? No, because the word apostle was used many times in the Word of God to refer to a messenger, someone sent by or commissioned by a church and sent with a message or a particular deed or work to do. Now, there are apostles in the Word of God that are unique and distinct, like we know the 12 apostles. You could say that's an apostle with a capital A. And then Epaphroditus would have been an apostle with a lowercase a, meaning that the earlier apostles, Paul and Matthew and the others and the disciples as we know them, are apostles because they were directly commissioned by Jesus Christ, given a mission by Jesus Christ, and they are used, as it says in Ephesians, as the foundation of the church. But Epaphroditus was an apostle in the sense that he was not commissioned directly by Jesus Christ, but he was commissioned by the church. He is a messenger, he is a legitimate messenger, and he comes bearing words and gifts to the Apostle Paul, who's in need in Rome. So he says that Epaphroditus is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a messenger. And then one other word he gives to us in how he relates to the church at Philippi is that he's one who ministers to my need. You sent Epaphroditus, he says, to the Philippian church, to me, and he's a minister from you to me to minister to my need. Looking at that word, interesting word in the Greek, there's a number of words that could have been used to be translated minister. But this is the word that you're probably familiar with, you've heard it before. It's the word we get liturgy from, liturgon in the Greek text. The idea is a priestly spiritual work. That's the idea behind the text here. Now, he's not calling for temple worship here or temple work. What he's simply saying is that Epaphroditus was one who performed spiritual duties. When he came to Rome, when he left the church at Philippi, and he was brought to Rome for Paul's behalf, he came there not just to provide a physical need, but to provide spiritual help for Paul. You think, well, Paul wouldn't need anything. The Apostle Paul, why would he need anything? He's Paul. But that's not the case at all. You see, the Word of God tells us, and the church at Philippi understood, Epaphroditus knew this, that Paul was a man just like us. And that he needed to have spiritual encouragement. Here he was in Rome, stuck there, not able to minister like he used to. He desired to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired to do what God wanted him to do. He saw the need for the gospel to be spread out and for people to come to Christ. Yet here he was as a soldier in Rome, not a soldier, but a slave, and kept there in Rome, unable to do what he wants to do. And so what happens? God sends Epaphroditus through the Philippian church to minister to his need, to help him, to help the Apostle Paul. No one is at the point that they don't need spiritual help. All of us can need it at certain times. Well, now, as we look at the rest of the text, what we're going to find is a couple other insights into this example given to us, this model, this servant who gives a model for us to live after, Epaphroditus. And the first one, if you'll follow with me, is his selflessness. Now, this kind of fits very well with the whole context of Philippians, because I don't know if you remember early on in chapter 2, whenever he began to address this whole issue of selflessness, in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, let each look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Flies right in the face of our contemporary society and in the face of the church today, where we're so consumed by our own desires and our own wants and our own ambitions. And what he's telling us is that we should be selfless. Selfless. Whenever we come to Christ, it's all about Jesus, all about Him, all about His kingdom, all about the gospel, and not about us. And here we find an example given to us in this text in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 26 for a moment. It says, about Epaphroditus, he was longing, it says, for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, this is an amazing text. Here's a man who's absolutely and utterly selfless. He has no desire whatsoever to be comfortable in his own life. And he gets all worked up if he finds out anybody is uncomfortable with his life. That if he's sick and he has problems and he finds out that you're worrying about him or you're anxious about him, he gets worked up about that. He doesn't care about his own condition. He's worrying about you and concerned about that. He's utterly selfless. The word longing that is given here in this text, epipatheo, is actually the Greek word. It means to long in the sense of yearn affectionately for and to have a great desire for. So what he's telling us is in this text, he says, he longs to be with you. He longs to be there with you in the church. He had a genuine, heartfelt love and compassion for the people at Philippi, but it gets even better because it tells us in verse 26 that he was distressed. Well, what had distressed him? Why was he all worked up? Was he missing the old Philippian cooking and he had to go back and get some good food? Was he missing hometown and the friends and the fellowship and all the fun at the area of Philippi? Now, he was distressed because he had heard. He had actually got word that the people at Philippi were worried about him. And he was distressed over that. So often I find that in my own life, I get so concerned about my own comfort rather than worrying about what people think about my own comfort. I'm more concerned about myself. The word distressed means I'm troubled. I have a fear. I have lack of courage. It actually carries the idea of being full of heaviness, is the idea of very, very heavy weight that you carry. And here's a little insight into this man here, Epaphroditus, who was completely selfless, so much so that whenever word came that he had learned that they were worried about him because they had learned that he was sick, he was worried about them. Philippians 2 addresses that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Honor and honor, giving preference to one another, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul tells us the same principle that Epaphroditus lived after. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:24, it says, let no one seek his own, but each one according to their other's well-being. And that's exactly what Epaphroditus did. He was an utterly selfless person. He did not concern himself with his own physical needs. He wasn't worried about his own health. He was more worried about what people had problems with his own health. The first thing is that he's selfless. The second thing I want you to notice with me is his sickness. His sickness is alluded to twice in this text. In verse 27, it says, for he indeed was sick almost unto death. The end of verse 26 mentions the fact that he was sick. Later on, it tells us that he actually came to the point of death because of the work of Christ. He was sick. Well, what does that mean? Some have read this text and said, what kind of sickness was that? Well, there's no sickness you get from serving Jesus. I'll tell you that. You don't get a disease by following Christ. The point he's talking about is this man had given so much of his time, so much of his energy, so much of his life that he actually worked himself to the point of exhaustion and he had actually got sick as a result of it. You think, well, that's just a little too much. That's just a little too much. The word sick, by the way, is an interesting word. It's used also over in James where it talks about call the elders together for the sick of the church so that they may be able to pray over the sick. Often whenever we read that word sick, we think physical sickness. And that's all we usually kind of associate with the word sick. But the Greek word for sick, asthenēo, is the word that not only means physically sick, but it can also refer to morally sick or weak or feeble spiritually. So it's not so much just that he was physically sick, but he could have been just discouraged to the point and wore out spiritually as a result of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe both are involved here because if he was a soldier for Christ and if he was a follower of the Lord and he was in an environment that had such hostility for Christ and here he was giving of his life to follow Jesus, he would have experienced physical exhaustion, but also as a result of him being constantly ministering to the Apostle Paul and working on behalf of Christ and giving his all for that, he would have experienced spiritual exhaustion. I don't know if you realize this, maybe you've done this before, but if you ever serve in a church in any time at all, It seems like, for me at least, Monday, I am totally exhausted. Totally exhausted. And I know that I love to teach and I love to preach and I love to give the Word of God. So I know it's not the fact that I'm just enjoying it, but there's a part of the ministry and there's a part of being around believers that exhausts me. And what I mean by that is this, is that you're constantly giving, right? You're giving spiritually, you're giving of your time, you're giving physically, you're giving mentally. And so whenever you finally get home on Sunday evening, you're physically spent, you're emotionally spent, you're spiritually spent. You don't have a whole lot to offer anymore. That's just the way it works. And I think about that just with one day. And here's a man who spent 24 hours a day with the Apostle Paul. And what he was doing was giving all of his time, all of his effort, physically, spiritually, emotionally, to the Apostle Paul. And he was doing it for Christ. So we see that he had a sickness, and the sickness was not a disease that came with following Christ. It was a disease or a sickness that came as a result of giving your whole to follow Jesus Christ. Let's move on to a third point, and that is his significance. His significance. Look at verse 27 now. As we move on, you find some more interesting details about this servant, Epaphroditus. So he was a selfless person, right? He was one who had sickness for following Jesus Christ. He'd actually got sick and exhausted for following Christ. And then third, his significance. Look at verse 27, the last part of the verse. And not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be of less sorrow. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men with all esteem, or high esteem. This is an interesting text, because here you have a couple of men, the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus, who are completely selfless, all right? So here is Epaphroditus. He is finding sorrow. He's experiencing being distressed and sorrowful because the church at Philippi is upset that he is sorrowful and he is sick. And then Paul is upset that Epaphroditus is having a difficult time because of the church being worried about him. It's all going back and forth. All these people are all messed up and so sorrowful. And what Paul wants, he says, I want you to take Epaphroditus back so you'll be filled with joy and then I can have less sorrow as a result. You say, what in the world's going on here? Sounds like a bunch of psychobabble. What's happening here? Basically, what you have expressed here in this text, folks, is genuine biblical selfless love. You have someone who's genuinely concerned for one another. And in this text, you have Paul, who loves Epaphroditus, who would love Epaphroditus to stay there, but he also loves the church at Philippi, and he sees that the church at Philippi needs Epaphroditus, and it goes back the other way. And so you have this genuine love here. The word less sorrowful that is used a couple of times in this text is a very emphatic use of the text. And what Paul is saying is, I want to be free from pain. I want to be free from grief. I want to be free from trouble. I want to have less sorrow. But he tells us also, whenever he comes back, if you look at the end of the verses that we just read in verse 29, he says, receive him therefore whenever he comes in the Lord with gladness, and hold such men with high esteem. The word hold is a present imperative, meaning you are to hold him. It is a command to do so. You esteem this person. You basically honor this person. He should be in a place that is honorable. And so is the case with Epaphroditus. He is a man who not only has selflessness, he has sickness because of his work for Christ, but also he is a man who not only follows Christ, but he is one who is sorrowful as a result of not being able to be with his people at Philippi. And he wants to go back and minister to them. Let's move to our last point. And this is the main point. This is what I really want to stress this morning. And that is his sacrifice. The sacrifice of Epaphroditus. If you look at verse 30, it tells us why, as I alluded to earlier, that Epaphroditus actually was sick. It says, because of the work of Christ, he became close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Now, first of all, I want you to note the last part of the verse where it says to supply what was lacking in your service to me. That does not imply that the Philippian church was not willing to help Paul. What that simply says is, as is the case with all of us today, we're not able all to drop all of our jobs and our family and everything just to go do what we need to do for Christ. Many of us have to stay where we are, where God has planted us, and to do what God's called us to do there. But sometimes there's a need to send someone to do something on behalf of Christ and on behalf of the church. Epaphroditus was that man. And what he is simply saying is, God has used Epaphroditus in my life to do what you could not do physically here with me. Even though I know, as the text says later on in the book of Philippi, or Philippians, that he desired to be there, the church wanted to be there, the church wanted to help Paul, so they took up sacrificially money for Paul, they gave Epaphroditus and sent him on his way to help the apostle Paul. But look again now at the text here in verse 30. He says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Here's a man who's willing to serve Jesus to the point that he's going to die as a result of it. I asked myself a question when I read that text, and I've read it many times before, but it just strikes me that here you have someone who's willing to serve Jesus to the point of physical death. And I think so often whenever I finally get a little exhausted that I'm done for a while. But that's not the case as far as Scripture is concerned. The Bible calls for us to serve Jesus in the sense of pure exhaustion. Pure exhaustion. That's sacrifice. Philippians 2:17. Remember what Paul said about his own ministry? He said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Paul was the same mind. He was of the same mindset as Epaphroditus. He says, I'm willing to be poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. If it takes me giving me my all for you, I'll do it. Acts chapter 20. In verse 22 through 24, the Apostle Paul states there, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. I love that text because what it's telling us is the Holy Spirit told Paul, you're going to go into Jerusalem, and what you have waiting for you there is not comfort, not love, not affection, but chains and misery and persecution. And Paul says, that doesn't move me a bit. I'm going, and I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. There's a passage over in Revelation 12:11. That refers to the saints that are persecuted and killed during the days of the Antichrist. And it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And listen to this. And they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives to the death. In this same text that we looked at in verse 30, notice this about Epaphroditus. It says that he not only was willing to serve the Lord and work for Christ, and that the work of Christ brought him to the point of death. But here's another point of it in verse 30 about his sacrifice. He did not regard his life. He did not regard his life. That's a very interesting Greek word. Parabulomai is the actual word used in the text. It actually means to expose yourself to danger. Listen to this. To be reckless. To be reckless. To expose one's life to bodily harm. To put your life at jeopardy. To bring hazard in your life. That's what the actual word means. He was not willing to worry about his own personal comfort. If it took going to Paul and ministering to him and it would expose him to bodily harm, he did not care. He was reckless with his own life. Some would say, well, that's not being a good steward of what God's given you. Well, that's not exactly what is meant in the text. What it means in the text is that he was willing to sacrifice his own personal comfort to serve another man in the ministry. That's saying something profound there. This word, parabulomai, that is used in this text was also used of merchants who, for the sake of material gain, would expose themselves to death. It was also used in post-apostolic church areas where societies and men called themselves, listen to this, parabaloni. That's what they called themselves, parabalonis. And it meant riskers or gamblers. Because they would go out, listen to this, these people in the church that called themselves the parabolones, they would be the ones that would go out and they would serve for Christ even if their life was put at risk. Meaning that sometimes they would serve people who were infected by disease or leprosy or whatever. And instead of shunning away from them, they would actually go and minister to them and risk their own lives to do so. Early on in Carthage, during the great plague of 252 A.D., Cyprian, the bishop there, showed remarkable courage. He took himself and also his flock and called on them to minister to the people who had been affected by the infectious plague. And he said, instead of taking the bodies and throwing them out of the city and being left to decay and to rot, like many of the pagans were doing, they were taking the infected bodies and burying them and giving honor to the people who had died. They were called the same kind of people, the parabolones. The ones who, of course, who would serve Christ at all risk, no matter what. Barclay adds about this word, parabulama. He says it's the gambler's word and means to stake everything on the turn of dice. Paul is saying that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus gambled with his life. Gambled with his life. And you know, I think about that and I read this text and I think about what the word means here, how Epaphroditus was not willing to regard his own life. He was willing to put all at risk, not to worry about his own comfort. And for most people in the church today, you can't even get them up early enough to come to church. And they won't even spend a little bit of time necessary to minister on behalf of someone else's need because they're more concerned about their own personal comfort. One of the first things we determine whether or not we're going to minister is what is going to happen to me. How is it going to affect me? When we're at the job site and opportunity comes to speak the gospel of Christ, the first thing that enters our mind is not what's going to happen to my income, but what's going to happen to me personally. Instead of worrying about whether Jesus Christ is honored. Same thing with our family. We worry about what people say about us, what they think about us. But we're not a risk taker. We're not a gambler in the sense of being saying, listen, I'm willing to give all to Christ. I do not care about my own life. We are taught over and over again in our society to worry about number one. Make number one the priority. Give all to self. Make sure self is satisfied. And then we come and read texts like this, and they're just words on the page because we don't really understand what it means to sacrificially serve Christ. It's sad that so often we have to read outside the church. We have to go back in time, or we have to read books about missionaries or servants of Christ throughout the ages instead of looking around right now. There's very, very few people who serve Christ the way Epaphroditus did. I remember reading this past week about a commentator that was talking about Paul, and he was talking about Timothy, and he was sharing the same things I shared with you, how so often we cannot relate to Paul and we can't relate to Timothy. But then they said, you know what? But we can relate to Epaphroditus. He's just like us. I have to back up for a moment and ask myself a question. No, we're not. We're not like Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is unique. He's separated from us because he was one who was willing not to regard his own life. And the first priority of us is what's going to happen to our life. Keith L. Brooks, who was a contemporary author of certain books that he wrote, he also wrote some illustrations for preachers and speakers, shared a story about a situation in Northwestern University located in Evanston, Illinois. Once had a voluntary life-saving crew to rescue people on ships that were distressed in Lake Michigan. One time, a ship by the name of Lady Elgin, a passenger ship, foundered offshore. One member of the crew who participated in the rescue attempt was a young student at the Garrett Biblical Institute. He was preparing for a lifetime of missionary service. His name was Edward W. Spencer. He saw the woman clanging on the side of the ship in the wreckage afar off in the breakers, and he dove in the water and swam out to bring her safely to shore. Seeing more victims, he went back again and again and again. Then finally collapsing in exhaustion, he cried out, "Did I do my best? Did I do my best?" When his brother informed him how many lives he had saved, he said, "Well, could I save one more? Could I save one more?" And so often what we think about today is not what's going to happen to them, but what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen to us? Let me close with just a couple of questions. Because whenever you talk about something like this, I think it's hard for us to bring it down from academics and to bring it personally into our own lives. So I thought of some questions just to ask to help us evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, are we sacrificial like this man Epaphroditus was? He's a servant who's a model for our life and that we could live and model after if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ the way God expects us to follow Him. Here's a question. What have you sacrificed in your service for Jesus Christ? Now, what I mean by that is this. Okay, let me put this in context. What have you given up that you really wanted? Or what have you given up that you needed to serve Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about adding to your schedule of all the things you like so many people do today with Jesus. They add Jesus to their life. What I'm talking about, have you sacrificed? Have you given up something, whether it's a want or a need, to serve Jesus Christ? Secondly, what time and what money have you set aside to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What time and what money have you set aside to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we have this thing today where we think, well, I gave my 10%, I'm done. Do you know that's not what the New Testament teaches? The New Testament teaches sacrificial giving. And for many of us, sacrificial giving is not 10%. Sometimes it's 30%. Sometimes it's 40%. Sometimes it's 50%. But we think we've appeased God by giving 10%, and He calls on us for sacrifice. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about time. We have all the time in the world to play games. We have all the time in the world to entertain ourselves. We have all the time in the world to do what we want to do. But how much time, when you look at your week, do you actually give to Jesus Christ? Do you set aside what you want to do, and may I go a little further, and set aside what you need to do and serve Him? That's sacrifice. That's what it's calling for. Another question. What risk have you taken in following Jesus Christ? You say, well, I got on the freeway today. Well, that is a risk, but that's not the kind of risk He's talking about. What kind of risk have you taken? In what way have you regarded your life less important than the next guy's life who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ but needs the gospel, but you're willing to set aside your desires, your wants, your ambitions so that the gospel can be proclaimed and shared with that person? And what other thing? What pain have you endured for the cross? What pain? Now, we're not talking about having physical ailments or sick. In other words, what have you genuinely suffered for following Jesus Christ? You evaluate yourself with just those questions, and I think you'll find yourself like I was when I looked at them myself, that I fall woefully short of what God expects of sacrifice. We need to do, there's a couple of things we need to do. Number one, like what one pastor used to say, we need to repent. We need to repent of our sin of self-centeredness. We need to repent of our love of self, folks. We have too much love for self. Secondly, we need to pray that God would help us to live like Epaphroditus lived. Could you imagine, just for a moment, to have a church this size full of men and women like Epaphroditus? It's an amazing thing to consider. I would be amazed if we had 20. I would be like Abraham. I'll be amazed if we have 10. I mean, it's amazing to think about what could happen if we actually had people who were truly sold out for Jesus Christ. What would happen? So we need to repent and we need to pray. And then secondly, we need to serve. Third, we need to serve. We need to serve. There's so much opportunity. People say, well, you know, we don't have anything we can do at this church. Well, let me share this with you. We have a commission that's given to us by Jesus. And it talks about going and sharing the gospel with people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the number one mission of this church right here. That's our goal. And listen to this, folks. May I say, and I'm past my time, I know that. We don't need a program to share the gospel. We're called to do it. So just do it, right? Speak it to your friends. Share it with your coworkers. Talk to your family. Don't regard your own life. Consider them more important than yourself. Because finally, when we all get to heaven, when we look back, we'll know that the only thing that really mattered is that we sacrificially served for Jesus Christ. Not that we attained great things on this world, because this world is passing away. Well, I need to stop because I could go on forever, but I'm not going to. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord God, that Your Word doesn't hold back. And Lord, we read these words here about Epaphroditus. We read his example given to us in this text. And Lord, we are convicted. Your Spirit does a wonderful work in exposing the error of our way. Lord God, so often we just find ourselves so consumed with this world. And this world has infected us. It has infected the church. It has infected evangelical Christianity in such a way that we have become powerless. And so often, Lord, we're so concerned about what's going to happen to our own lives that we're not even willing to share the gospel with someone that's a friend even. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, we repent of the times that we have not lived sacrificially on Your behalf when You gave Your all for us. And Lord God, we would pray and ask You, Lord, to help us to serve You in such a way that it would show that kind of sacrificial service and love. May You use this church and the people here at this church to effect that kind of service in a world that does not understand us. And may Your power and Your gospel be shown through the words and the lives of this group of people. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.